Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Celebration of Jesus Christ and the importance of it. Did you know that celebrating Jesus Christ didn't happen until roughly a couple hundred years after he was born, but that it became a traditional part of the religious services and such? And I got this little legacy of Christmas thing that I really love, and I watched all the... my favorite is A Christmas Carol, of course, by Dickens, I also like Miracle on 34th Street, which is always awesome when they have to take Santa Claus to court instead of sending him to the nut house for claiming to be Santa Claus. I want to assure you and reassure you that there really is or was a Santa Claus. And his name was Nicholas of Myra, lived in about the 4th century. He was a bishop that traveled throughout Asia Minor, giving gifts to orphans and widows. And he was known as the Bishop of Charity. He wore the standard bishop's robe of the day. It was red, representing the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was trimmed in white fur, because it was a wintry climate. The white of the old bishop's robe represented the purity of Christ. It was customary for bishops in his day as far as his transportation in that particular area, was to travel around on a sleigh pulled with reindeer. Hello? So does that sound familiar? Okay. On occasion, though, you need to watch out, because old grandma might get run over by the reindeer. Anyway, I'm sorry. I got off task there. I'm sorry. Anyway... St. Nicholas, of course, created the tradition of giving gifts to the poor and the needy and others during that time. One of the famous stories about Nicholas was that there was a farmer scheduled to sell his three daughters to pay the debts for his family and to all their creditors. And each evening, of course, part of the tradition in those days was to take your socks, which were all wet from slushing around in the snow, and hang them over the fireplace, which was the only great source of heat, and let them dry. Does that sound familiar? And anyway, St. Nicholas got up behind this man's house, heard the story about his need to pay off his creditors, and he went up behind the house because the house was a dugout kind of house. Anybody know what that is? They had them in the Southwest quite a bit, but I even actually worked on one over in near Desert Air. There's a guy that has a dugout house. He built it into the side of a hill and so forth. But anyway, so he climbs up on the top of the house there, and he drops a gold nugget down the chimney. Some of you may have already heard the story, but others that haven't, it'll be a good reminder for them. So he had hoped that maybe the farmer would find that, and he would remain anonymous, and he would use that nugget, of course, to pay off the debt, not have to put his daughters in indentured servitude. Instead, the nugget bounced off the rocks or the hearth part, and weirdly enough, bounced into one of the socks that was drying there by the fireplace. And so the next day, when the girls were putting their socks on, obviously the girl put the sock on, found the gold nugget, and of course they were able to pay off their debt. And so thus was born the idea of hanging your stockings and stuffing them with little goodies. Amen. And by the way, I got one of those this morning already. Yeah. It is a highly prized gift. It's very expensive. It's a bag of golf tees. Great price paid. I think they were given out free at Central Valley Bank. And so Dana, going out of his way, went ahead and got me this for my stocking. All right. So anyway, you get a little drift of where some of the traditions, and of course I've already told you about O Tannenbaum. I'm not very good at German, but... That's in reference to the pine tree, the evergreen tree that was brought into the church. Therefore, people began to bring it in, representing new life and so forth that is given through Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of traditions that people don't really know where a lot of it comes from, but trust me, it's all pretty good, I think. Whenever it has to do with family and has to do with helping others and being a blessing to others, I think it's a great and wonderful tradition. In our house, our tradition is to do what I'm going to do. That's just part of our tradition here. And I don't do it all the time, but do it most of the time. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from the second chapter of the book of Luke, because I think it tells you about the birth of Christ, and it also sets some things in motion that you may think about on occasion. And there are some things about the Christmas story that have become traditional that may not necessarily be true. We know we don't know how many wise men there were, but we know that there were three gifts, so we assume that there are three wise men. But some of those things aren't directly given to us in Scripture for reference, so we just kind of go with the flow. But so there are some things about Christmas that may or may not be a part of your tradition or a part of what really is historically true. But nevertheless, because I don't personally believe Jesus Christ was born in December. Sorry. But at any rate, I don't think an emperor would be very smart to call for a census and a taxing in the middle of the winter when the people probably couldn't even get to the place to pay their taxes. A guy wants to get his money, he wants to get his money. Amen? So, anyway, I'd like to do what we do every Christmas morning when the kids get up and we go into the Christmas to see what Santa Claus. We never really emphasize Santa Claus. We emphasize Jesus giving us gifts. And of course, Jesus uses all kinds of people, especially mom and dad, around Christmas. Amen? And it doesn't matter how God gets it done, so he gets it done, right? Just so you got a present to rip open on Sunday morning. Let's just be frank and honest. But I want to read this story for you because we do it every Christmas morning before we open gifts, because we believe in giving tribute to the season. This is the birth of Jesus Christ we're celebrating. Whether it's the exact day or not, we have no idea. But we have traditionally for hundreds of years observed this time as the birth of Christ, or at least to celebrate it. And that's fine. How many of you have kids where they're born on this year, maybe it varies each year, but maybe it's Wednesday this year, and so family's in town, so you celebrate the birthday on Saturday, and instead of, it's the same kind of thing. So it doesn't matter when Jesus was born, but we know he was born. And we know how he was born, and I'm going to read it for you right now. And our choir sang it very, very adequately this morning, so I'm probably just being redundant, but listen to this. And it came to pass, second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And by the way, so was Mary, to be taxed, of course, with her, his espoused wife. And let me just give a note here. Being espoused in those days was not being completely married. But when you're espoused, it's as good as married. And it's a far heavier, you know, how many times have you, not anybody in this church, of course. I know everybody here is perfect. But how many of you have been engaged more than once to, obviously, hopefully, to more than one person? But maybe it was the same person. I don't know. But you, an engagement is kind of a thing you do, and if it don't go well, then you get rid of it. And so some people might go through two or three engagements before they finally get the right connection, or why, I don't know. But the point is, in those days, in those ancient times, espousement was as good as marriage. There was no getting out of the espousing of a bride or a groom or whatever. It was almost as heavy a legal document. So she's with him at this time as his espoused wife, being great with child. That's the whole scandal anyway. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now that's very important. Listen to this. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And there is so much prophecy and fulfillment there that I don't really have time this morning to get into all that. And it's really not relevant for what we're talking about. But trust me, there is so much scripture, ancient scripture, that supports that, that it is unbelievable. And wrapped him with swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came up upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go into, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So the story in and of itself is not only fulfillment of ancient prophecies. In fact, it is fulfillment of the very first prophecy given in the Bible. It's found in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And that's where the dilemma really began. Not so much a dilemma for God, but a dilemma for us as people. Because that's when sin was introduced into the human race. And that was when the prophecy that there would be one who would crush the tempter's head, and that Satan would bruise his heel. And this whole idea, of course, we will celebrate that at Easter time of the bruising. But that is the prophecy that there would be one sent to be a redeemer, to correct or to redeem us from the error that had been had taken place when sin was introduced, when they failed to obey the Lord. Now, that's very simplistic, but when it gets to our day, it has been multiplied to the point that even today, in a lot of the cultures that we preach to and share the gospel with, don't fully understand the concept of this, because way back then, when sin was really shunned and tried to be avoided, and all the law and all those things that were given to us by Moses, by the way, Moses is the one that gave us the first prophecy in the book of Genesis. And all these things that are taking place we see in our culture that are so distant from the story. This seems to be such an innocent story, and yet it is couched and surrounded with the truth that men had failed. And sin, which they had committed in the garden, which is such another simplistic story, is very interesting. It therefore separated all of us from God. Sin separates man from God. Now, let me also give you a little bit of encouragement, not to encouragement to sin, but encouragement to understand what sin really is. It doesn't matter what the sin is. You understand that, don't you? It doesn't matter what sin is. All sin is the same. It has the same consequence. The Bible says, and the reason Jesus comes, is that the wages of sin is death. In other words, complete and forever separation from God. Is that making sense? And so God doesn't have a dilemma. We have a dilemma. How do we appease our God? How do we find a propitiation, an appeasement to our God? How do we make Him happy after we have sinned and blown it? Well, He presented that to us in the Garden of Eden as well. When He offered a sacrifice and gave Adam and Eve clothing, skins to cover themselves, because they had become aware of what sin is and the consequences. Sin, death didn't come instantly, but they begin to have their eyes opened and understand that we have done something wrong here, and God is not going to be pleased. So that's you and I, Eve. Let's ditch out over here in the weeds so that He don't find us when He comes to the garden. And that's where they were, hiding with figs to cover themselves, And they were hiding from God. That is the opposite of what God wanted. God wanted to spend eternity in the garden, a place prepared, a beautiful paradise where He could fellowship with us and we could actually face to face with our God, fellowship with Him. But when sin came, it separated them. Even God was looking for them. It's not that He didn't know where they were. Isn't it interesting that when He's calling out for them, that He's right by them? It's because He knows where they're at. Only Adam and Eve thought they were hiding. But God made them, this is interesting because it's very important, God made them understand that they had sinned against Him. And so when they had their eyes opened and they understand that they had violated God's commandment and that they had sinned against Him, it did not just affect him, just like your sin does not affect just you. Amen? So there's a dilemma. We need to have a way in which to get man back in good standing with God. And so God makes the first sacrifice. Somebody got those skins. It had to be God that gave it to them. He had to have killed and slain the and whatever and gave them the skins. And so the first sacrifice was made. But here's the interesting thing. That then became the substitute for our penalty, our error. And I like that song that we sing in Christmas time. And one of the lines in the song is, long lay the world in sin and error pining. What do we do? What are we going to do? And it's such an accurate statement as to where mankind is until they come to find that God has already, through Jesus Christ, created for us someone to appease the anger of God or the righteousness of God, the justice of God. Big story, long story. All through the Old Testament, they killed a lot of hogs. I mean, not a lot of hogs. Well, the Jews would hang me for that one, wouldn't they? They killed a lot of bullocks and sheep and turtle doves and everything else, depending on what you could afford. They killed a lot of animals, not pigs. The pigs, I remember, I think they ran down into the ocean and died there. I think that's how that went. But the Jews would slay me for saying pig, that's for sure. But at any rate, they slew a lot of animals as a substitute for their sin annually. That was the only way that God would be satisfied that the penalty for sin is death. Someone had to pay the price. And therefore, how are we going to accomplish this appeasement? How are we going to satisfy the righteousness of God? How are we going to satisfy His demand for justice? Let me ask you this in a little more personal way. When your children, when you told them, Johnny, don't get into the cookie jar. We're saving those for Christmas. And then you go back to the cookie jar and there's about a dozen of them missing. And you go around and you look at all the kids that you got and you see all the crumbs around their mouths. And you ask them, well, who ate the cookies? I don't know. And I say that because here's two things. One, you don't have to teach anybody to sin. You have to teach them not to sin. And so when Johnny gets caught, I don't know. What are you talking about? Where's your evidence? All over your mouth. But the point being is only God, only you can grant your child forgiveness, but your righteousness demands some kind of punishment. Am I correct? For disobedience. And if you don't punish your children in whatever way you figure out doing it, me, I took a club, but you may use whatever you want to. But without discipline, that child will err. Will err. Well, we as human beings, adults or whatever, without God's guidance, without God letting us know what it is that makes Him happy, what it is that will appease Him, without letting us know that, we can never accomplish it. You see what I mean? So therefore, how do we satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God if all we're doing is giving a substitutionary effort by killing a cow? We can't. God knew that. That's why in Genesis He gave the prophecy. And that's why at this time, and interestingly enough about this is, at this time is the perfect time. And the details are unbelievable. I'm going to list you a few details here and kind of put it together a little bit because I don't have a whole lot of time to do this, but I just want to mention a few. But here's the interesting thing. There's so many details that took place that had to take place in order for this event to be completed. And if God is behind it, He's the only evidence that this could all even come to pass. And I want to show you that God then is the one who takes the effort. He Himself is the only one who can appease Himself. So He sends His Son to be our sacrifice. And we'll celebrate that later. But the birth of that means here is the announcement. Here is the advent. Here is God's answer. Here is the one to be sent. So that mankind who's lost and separated from God would have a way through Jesus Christ to appease God and have God happy with us again. And no longer, by the way, have to kill another bullock unless you just want to for your family. That's why we don't have an altar here that has a lot of blood stains and all that kind of stuff. We do have a barbecue on occasion. We do barbecue some beef, but we don't do it as a religious observance and so forth. And so God is the one that has to do this. He's the only one that is able to do this. All we can do is offer substitutes. And you know the bad thing about a substitute? It never really means anything to us. I guarantee you every Jew that went and offered up sacrifices, there was a number of them, of course, that were very devout and so forth and were very committed to God, and that's to their commendation, because we're going to talk about a couple of them here in just a second. But isn't it awesome that we even recognize that a substitute is not satisfactory? It is. It doesn't complete the answer to our dilemma. But God figured it out long before this was ever created. And I want to just touch on a few things and show you how the details mean so much to us. Because some of these things I've often wondered about, and some of them I can answer and some of them I can't, and I won't even attempt to. But here's just a few details that had to come together in order for this whole thing to be fulfilled and according to Bible and according to what God would demand of us as far as having our lives changed and giving us eternal life. Anybody want eternal life? Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever said in your heart, in your life, I mean, as you've overlooked your life and reviewed your life, and if you haven't reviewed your life, you might want to do that at some point. How many of you said, I wish I could have just started over? I wish I could just, from this day forward, be different, change my ways, live life differently. Things aren't going well for me now. And I want to change this. Every one of us have probably said that at some point. Man, I wish I could just start this whole thing over. And I think that's where we're going to when I give you all these details this morning. Think about this. All the sacrifices up to a certain point, to about 400 years before Christ, the last prophet spoke, and there was 400 years of silence. God did not talk to us for 400 years. I think with an absence of a contemporary message from God, the message that you already had is not going to be good enough for today. You follow me? And so God was not talking to us for 400 years. And so then a miraculous thing happened. John the Baptist comes on the scene. The last real prophet of the Old Testament was not Malachi. It was John the Baptist. He represented the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, repentance was a very important thing. It was a sign to God that you were wanting to start this all over again. I wish I could just start over from this point on and change my life and live differently and live better. How many of us have restarted? Well, we all do it at January in the new year, because that sounds like the best time to do it. But how many of you have tried to start your life over and over and over and never been successful? But only when Christ came into your life was there a real change, a real definite change in your life, and you really did start over. That's called the new birth. That's why Jesus came, so that man would know what being fully appeased, appeasing their God, and how to live accurately for Him. But think about this. 400 years, nobody speaking. Suddenly, John the Baptist appears. That's pretty interesting, because the Bible talks about a forerunner. In fact, he calls him the forerunner Elijah. And there's one point when Jesus is coming down off the mountain, he's telling of transfiguration, he's telling his disciples, hey, if you can understand this, if you can receive this in a spiritual sense, John the Baptist is Elijah. He's fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah. That doesn't mean much to you and I. You had to be there to experience it. But because of that, there was a forerunner born, and that had some miracles involved in it. But I want to get to the real details. If God was going to accomplish a way for us to have access to eternal life, a way to get saved, a way to know that we're going to heaven and God is going to bless us and reward us and really change our lives, how's that going to happen? Well, first of all, he's got to get Mary on board, don't you think? Hundreds of years waiting for a lady that was just the right temperament, just the right lineage, by the way, the lineage of David, in the same line, which then fulfills the scripture. You see how detailed this gets? Fulfills the scripture of the promise God made to David. He said, I'm going to set you on this throne, and this throne is going to be eternal. Well, he wasn't talking about David being on the throne ruling forever. He's talking about Jesus Christ being on the throne, a son of David ruling on that throne. And so here's some interesting, I'll try to get to you as fast as I can because I'm already out of time, but I'm going to get to you. So he's got to get Mary on board. So the time is right. She's there. She's of the lineage. Joseph has got to be on board. I know Mary had a lot of pondering to do when the angel appears and says, hey, you're going to be pregnant. How can I get pregnant if I don't even know a man? I'm a virgin. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's going to touch you and you'll be pregnant. You think God can do that? He did it. But he had to do it with her cooperation, don't you think? So he had to get Mary on board. So he sends the angel, and she sees that, and she agrees to be the one that bears the newborn king. Joseph, I think he had a tougher time getting him on board because he was going to do an honorable thing. Amen? And I don't want to bring up a negative subject at a time like this, but isn't it interesting that he tried to do the honorable thing? Here's his espoused wife, a virgin, and you know how people talk, don't you? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? They're talking. Hey, this Mary, she's suddenly pregnant. What's the deal? What, has she and Joseph been? Scandal. Does everybody know what I'm talking about, or do I have to teach you the bird and the bees this morning too? So naturally, he's going to be blamed. She's going to be condemned. You know, the woman would get it worse than the guy. And so she would be condemned and outcast. And he would, of course, had a little more nobility because he was the offended party because she suddenly appears pregnant. But he doesn't do that. He has to get on board with this program. Somebody's got to help raise Jesus. And so he's got to come on board. So God sends an angel to him, talks to him. Hey, don't worry about it. I know this is going to be tough on you, but this is done by the hand of God. Are you still with me? Still kind of an iffy story up to that point. But Joseph says, okay, because he was going to put her away quietly and honorably because he loved her and so forth. But he agrees to it. And so you got two on board. But think about all the other details that have to come together. It's amazing to me. First of all, how in the world can both of these people that are divinely now blessed and commissioned to bring forth the Son of God and of course, raise him and protect him on his earlier vulnerable years. How is all this going to come? And they'd be born in Nazareth. There's not a good thing that comes out of Nazareth. Nazareth is like, oh man, if I say this, I'm going to be. Should I say it? It's like Buena. There's no good. Now listen to me. I knew it was going to react like that. But now listen to me. It's not that there's no good thing in Buena. There are. But there's no good drivers in Buena. We know that. At any rate, it's the same thing. This little worthless little town as far as history is concerned. It's just a small community. Yet it becomes the central focus of God's activity in these people's lives. So now he's got them on board. And oh, by the way, that was predicted years and years and years and years in advance of that. So they've got to learn to deal with the gossip. Living in this little town, you know how it is in Zilla. Everybody knows what, and in Buena, everybody knows what everybody else is doing. So it's the same kind of thing. So the tongues are just wagging, and yet they outlive this. They outlive this, and they conquer all of this by doing what God wants them to do. I assure you, God took care of the whole thing because it was a God thing. Now think about this. Normally, 9 months to have a child. Okay, I don't know how travel was in those days. I don't know how fast a donkey you can get or a camel you can get or whatever the wise men used to get there in the caravan. But I'm sure it took more than a day or so. My guess is if you're traveling from Asia Minor to the little town of Bethlehem, well, they went to Jerusalem first looking for the king, which was natural because that's where the throne was. Wouldn't you go to where the king is to find out about the new king? Of course you would. That's why they went there. Unfortunately, it was the worst king you could have gone and talked to because he ended up killing every child from 2 years old and younger. So the guy was a real whack job, you know. But listen to this. How is the timing and the details when he gets those wise men to recognize this star and follow this star, however many months in advance to follow this star, so that when the star came and settled above the town of Bethlehem and the manger, we got a star right there, that shows you the story. And how is it that you get these guys traveling all this and get there at the right time? And the reason I say the right time is because they found him in the swaddling clothes in a manger. Are you with me? And they already talked to the king, and they knew where it was at. It was in the prophecy because they told the king where it was going to be. So they went to Bethlehem. And so in Bethlehem, the wise men came while he was still in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Folks, that's just after his birth. What kind of timing is that on the part of God? He sends them from months away, 2 months or whatever it takes to travel by camel and foot or whatever to get there. But they got there right then. Because I'm going to tell you, Joseph and Mary and Jesus didn't hang out a whole long time in that manger and in that stable. And so this is timing. These are details. Am I making sense? That are amazing to me. It just blows my mind how detailed and how God fulfilled all these things to bring about ancient prophecy, thousands of years old, and yet here it comes to pass, and it just blows your mind. And interestingly enough, they're there to pay the tax and the census and the whole thing. So he not only had to get Mary and Joseph on board, he had to get them moving and on their way to Bethlehem so they could meet the three wise men coming. And it's just interestingly enough, they brought him frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Just what you need for a journey to Egypt. Because when the Herod found out that the wise men left and didn't come back and tell him where he was at so he could kill him, Joseph and them were told, quickly, head for Egypt. And so they went and sojourned in Egypt until Herod was dealt the proper blow and died. And so look at all these details. So when the threat was over, Herod had passed away, the angel comes to them and tells them, hey, you can go back home now and you can live safely. Look at all the provision. Look at all the details. Look at all that God put together. And how else could it be anything but God? All to meet your dilemma and mine. What is our dilemma? Our dilemma is that sin destroys us. And there's no way to get sin eradicated out of our life unless there's a sacrifice made. Well, here's another interesting thing. Why in the world would God announce the birth of Jesus Christ to a bunch of shepherds on the hillside? Wouldn't you want the world to know? Wouldn't you announce it to the king or announce it to some group or even the religious leaders? Hey, the Savior's born, you religious leaders. The Messiah you're looking for, he's born in Bethlehem. Why would he announce it to the shepherds? Well, I don't know exactly, but I have this theory that he announced it to the shepherds because they raised the sheep that were used. Because if you look at Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem, not far from Bethlehem, is the shepherd's field where they raise the sheep for sacrifice. I don't know about you, but if I was a sheep on the hillside about the time the angels came, I'd be thanking God that I wasn't going to be one of the sacrifices at the temple one day. So I think it is an announcement that the answer to our dilemma has come. God has sent his son to deliver us out of sin and the consequences of sin, to reconnect us with God so that God would be able to love us without any interference. Because you see, sin prevents you from loving purely. Sin prevents you from being open before your God. Sin prevents you from getting close and knowing God. In fact, you cannot know God unless your sins are forgiven. That's how he reveals himself to you. To show you that, hey, I want you to be able to receive all of my love, all of my care, all of my concern, all of my details. I want you to receive that. And so I think God's motives are pure. And I think they're awesome. And I think the details speak for themselves. And I think it's just so awesome that God puts it all together for our benefit. And so after they go back home, all that time of Joseph's protection, and he kind of fades from the scene, and it becomes Mary and Jesus and the brothers and sisters from that point on. But God is the one who solves the problem. He brings the new birth to us through his son, Jesus Christ, who becomes the final sheep or lamb for you and I. So God sends the answer so that you and I can have the hope in Christ of eternal life. In fact, I'm so convinced this morning that the details are so perfect that you're here this morning that you can be reassured and reminded and encouraged That at any time, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a length of time, and yet should you sin, there is an advocate for you. There is a starting over. There is, I want to do this over again. Because God is the God of doing it over again. God is a God of renewal. God is a God of restoration. God is a God who is our hope and our propitiation, our appeasement to God. Only Jesus Christ is the only single one who makes God happy. And all who follow Him make Him happy too. And that's the hope we have as Christians. That through this life, I'm going to blunder and stumble and fall on my face, but I can start over. I can go right to Jesus Christ, and through Him receive a blessing and a forgiveness from the Father. And so, want to start over? Want to renew your walk? I think it's good for Christians to remind themselves at this time of year what the Advent, the birth of Christ really means. I know it leads to the cross, but it really means for you and I, the great hope is presented to us. The great gift of God is given to us. And as we accept it and receive it, we start over. It's called the new birth. We're actually born again. We're no longer the same person. Anybody been born again? All right. Those that have not been born again, here's the hope also. The hope is the message. That Christmas message, not Santa Claus and his good deeds, those are all part of it. Yeah. Giving and doing is all a good thing because Christ encouraged us to. But it is really the gift of God that's the most important thing in Christmas. Jesus came. That He came, that He loved us so much that He came. And that the Father loved us so much that He came. That He fulfilled all the details. And now we don't have to worry about the details anymore. We just accept Jesus Christ. And we become new. Brand new. New creatures in Christ. New people in Christ Jesus. You see, this is what a lot of people don't always understand is, especially when your life is not going well. Especially when things are just upside down. And every choice you make just leads to more upside downness. You know what I'm talking about? And so you wonder, how can I get out of this? My life is just not going the way I had hoped or I had planned or I had dreamed about it. Well, listen to this. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God saw you. And I don't think it's by chance that you're here this morning. I don't think it's accidental. I think it's part of the details of God. Each one of you needed to receive something from God today. Every one of us needed God to touch us today. The choir ministered to us, drew us closer to the Lord. Our worship time and our prayer time drew us closer to the Lord. We needed that renewal. I come to church because I need God to touch me. And whatever my needs are, I know God is going to take care of them. And so when my life is not going well, and I'm just having all kinds of trouble and it's upside down, it doesn't seem to have any answers, when I accept the gift of God, God says, here's a free gift. Here it is. You want eternal life? Here it is. You want your life to change? You want to start over? Here He is. Here's my gift to you. You see, we couldn't do it. We killed a lot of cows, but we still didn't get it accomplished. But God is the one who accomplished it for us. He sent the Lamb of God to redeem us, to pay the price so that we don't have to pay it. The only substitute that we actually can live through, and that's Jesus Christ. And so the gift of God to us this year is no different than last year. It's just more powerful this year because we're coming closer to the most important hope we have. We're not too far from the gift of God coming back again to give us literally eternal life. Man, we have a hope, don't we? Tell me who else in the world has that kind of hope. Tell me, anybody, any religion, is there another religion that offers you that kind of hope? Is there another religion that says, hey, you accept my Son, Jesus Christ, as your price for your sins, you accept Him, I will make you a brand new person. Is there any other religion on the planet? No, there's not another religion, because there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ alone. And He was the one that came. He agreed. You not only had to get Mary and Joseph on board, you had to get Jesus on board. Hello? And so Jesus willingly came to be our sacrifice. First as a babe in a manger. I was in a cantata once. I know you think I sang. I didn't. I had a speaking part. In fact, it was so cool. I'll tell you what the deal was. I was one of the shepherds on the hillside, and we were sitting at a campfire talking, me and a couple other shepherds. And a buddy of mine had gone to the a magic store downtown. It used to be, I don't know if it's there anymore, but you could buy costumes, and you could buy all the theatrical things like to make a beard better than the one I'm growing. And I had this big, giant brown, because you had to work this hair and all this kind of stuff, and then you had to glue it onto your head or your face, and I had this big, big, full beard, kind of like Zane Gust and Scott, and those guys can grow, you know. I'm not as mature as they are because I can't grow any right here, but they can grow everywhere. And what's the other guy right there? There he is right there, Mr. Shag. He's looking good. Far better beard than I'll ever have, man. And so I'm hoping one day I'll grow up and be just like Chad. But so I got this theatrical beard. I mean, it's big and it's fluffy, and this is how good it was. And I took the makeup and I darkened my skin, you know, like I had a really good tan on it, like I was some Arab or something in the desert, or Jew on the hillside with the sheep. And I had the speaking part, you know, something along the lines of, yeah, you can imagine how shocked we were when all these angels appeared and we didn't know anything about it and they told us about this Messiah. I'm talking to these other shepherds, you know, but the people are eavesdropping on it. And this is how cool it was. I had this robe. You know how those Jewish robes that get these stripes, you know? I don't know if the Jews ever had striped robes, but they were many-colored kind of thing. Nobody knew who I was. So I could have blew my lines. It would have been okay because they didn't know who I was. I had people come up and shake my hand, you know? And I mean people that knew me. I've been in that church I don't know how long. They knew me, and they didn't recognize me. That's my crowning actoring achievement. I acted so well, nobody knew me. They didn't even want an autograph. But anyway, I don't even know what that means. But what I do know is that God worked the details to get me to a place, as he's worked the details in your life, to get you to that one place where you meet Jesus Christ, and that he will change your life. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. Everybody sins. Doesn't mean you're horrible. Doesn't mean you're rotten. Doesn't mean you're no good. That isn't what it means at all. Doesn't matter what kind of sin you've committed, Jesus Christ can forgive you of everything and in the process make you brand new. Man, I don't know of any greater hope than that. Do you? Those of you that have experienced that know as I do that you are not the same person you once were. You've been changed by the power of God. By the way, it was nothing you did to change. I assure you, I didn't become a Christian willingly. Somebody tricked me into it. And my mom forced me. But oh, how happy I am when I met Jesus Christ. I didn't know about this new birth thing. I didn't know a thing about it. I had no idea what it was to give your heart to Jesus Christ. I had no idea that God had gone to all this trouble, and it's about 2,000 years ago now, but he went to all this trouble, got all these details together, so that in my day, my hour, my moment in 260 Linden Street in Reno, Nevada, I knelt down and asked Jesus to come into my life. I didn't know what it was about. I didn't know what it meant. I just did it because everybody was going toward the altar. I got to go too. I guess that's what you're supposed to do. So I went with them. And I don't want to confess this, but I was crying like a baby because, you know, men don't cry. Actually, real men do and are not afraid to do it. And so I gave my heart to Jesus Christ that day. And from that moment, when his power hit my hands and flowed through my body, from that moment, I didn't want to do the things I used to do. I want to do anything I can to get close to Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll be honest with you, and I'll kind of close with this. I'll be how I felt about it was, I thought you were supposed to go to the altar every Sunday. That experience, I wanted to experience more and more. And you know how good God was? He was kind and understanding to a dumb kid. And I felt that power every time I went down to the altar. And it changed my life. I turned 180 degrees and went the other way. Didn't even know I had turned. I was just going the other way because I wanted more of Jesus Christ and I wanted to feel that power in my life more and more. So I don't know where everybody is this morning, and I don't want to make a big, big to-do about it. I just want to give you the opportunity. So I'm going to ask you all to stand with me, if you would, and reverently, if you would, so that if there's anyone who has not perhaps accepted Christ or received Him, I want to at least instruct them a little bit help them be able to make that decision. I have learned a little bit more about that since I became a Christian. And so if you've never accepted Christ, let me just kind of encourage you by sharing a few things. Then we'll have a final prayer and close the service today and glorify God and rip presents on Thursday. Amen? How do I receive Jesus Christ? How do I receive the gift that God gives me? It's a heart thing. It's a choice of your will, yes. But it is also a part of your emotions and who you are. I cried like a baby the night I received Christ. I have friends that never cried until years later. They laughed their way through their experience with Christ. It is simply trusting and believing Him. Believing the story, which I've shared with you, maybe not very well, but I've shared it with you. Believing that God went to all that trouble for just you. And if that's the case, how do you receive a gift from someone who gives you a gift at Christmas? You just receive it and thank them for it and let God do the rest. I know that sounds real simple, but I'm going to pray that prayer and you can kind of pray along with me. And we'll conclude the service with a prayer to ask God to come into our lives. You Christians wouldn't hurt to have God come into your life again, would it? No. Join with me and we pray and then we'll close the service. Father, thank you. I just want to be one to tell you how much I thank you for giving me the hope that my life can be different, that I can start over completely, and that I'd be a brand new person afterwards. I want that in my life, and I just receive that by faith. I believe what the pastor's talking about. I believe the story the Bible has related to it, and I accept that gift into my life. And I want you to renew me. I want you to make me a brand new person. I want to start over. I want to live differently. I want to go a different direction. I want you, your gift, to be in my life. So, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and make me a brand new creature, brand new person. And I'll live for you from this point on. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand and we'll just close the service. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.